Blog Talk Radio.
Again, welcome to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I am so excited that you joined me on today. We're going to be talking about the old rugged cross, and we're going to look from the scripture, Luke chapter number 23 and verses 33 through 46. And it reads on this line, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucify him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lot. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But that the others answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And so our focus verse is going to be on Luke chapter 23 and verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them, the chief priests, prevailed. Now, following Jesus' betrayal by Judas, the arresting officer led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, and the men who held him began mistreating him by speaking blasphemy and fixing a blindfold on him. They hit him, they told him to prophesy, tell them who it is that struck him. Then they led him before the council to be questioned for further evidence. The multitude next brought Jesus to Pilate, accusing him of stating that he was a king and implying opposition to Caesar's. Pilate learned that this case was probably in Herod's jurisdiction, and so he transferred Jesus to Herod's court. Herod gladly received him because he was curious about the reputed miraculous power of the Lord. He desired to see Jesus in hopes of seeing a miracle performed as though it were mere entertainment. However, the chief priests continued to accuse him, while Herod's guards mocked and ridiculed him. Because of this gesture on Pilate's part, Herod and Pilate restored their lost friendship. Now, after being returned to Pilate, Jesus was scorned and sentenced to death by crucifixion. The voices of the accusation and the hands giving mistreatment were many, but Jesus was alone. He had already suffered treatment and much anguish of heart before being burdened with the weight of the cross. He was extinguished from the long ordeal of his trial, which was of justice. Prior to that, he had travailed in prayer in the garden, occupied by his disciples, but alone with his intense burden. His arrest in the garden began a long process of injustice, which was accumulated in his crucifixion. Now, Pilate gave the order for the crucifixion in spite of his attempt to free Jesus. Three times Pilate declared that he could find no fault in him, yet he submitted to the cry of the crowds, "Crucify, crucify." And as I stated earlier, that all of this ordeal was so unjust, but he went all the way to the cross of Calvary that we might be free to worship and praise him and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the event on the way to the Calvary, another carries the cross of Jesus Christ. When the soldier took Jesus away to be crucified, he had already suffered immensely and was surely stressed by fatigue. He had lost much blood due to the whipping and other injuries, also racked his body with enormous pain. No one extended helping hands to assist him as he struggled beneath the load of the cross. Although he had walked many miles traveling throughout Palestine, it was with great difficulties that he shuffled his heavy and weary feet over the distance from the judgment hall to Golgotha. Now, some scholars believe that Jesus stumbled beneath the load of the cross and was physically unable to continue to carry it. Others disputed that notion since the Bible does not specifically state as much. Some commentators only observe that the Romans feared that Jesus might die in his weakened condition beneath the load of the cross, and they wanted to exact as much torturous affliction as possible. They did not want him to die too quickly amid the various thoughts and ideas about the trip Jesus took to the top of Golgotha. We know for certainty only that the soldiers compelled one another and another man to carry the cross for Jesus. Now, three gospel writers identify the man compelled to help Jesus carry the cross as Simon from Cyrene, a city founded by the Greek in the northern Africa. The scripture further mentions Cyrene in the book of Acts as a nation represented on the day of Pentecost and later as a city that had a Jewish synagogue. And we can see Acts chapter 2, verses number 10, Acts chapter 6, and verse number 9. Mark provides more information about Simon, describing him as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And you'll see that over in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. These two names, which may or may not apply to the same individual, appeared again in the scripture in Acts 19:33 and in Romans 16:13. It is not certain if Simon was a Jew or a proselyte or a Gentile. If he was a Gentile, it would not be the first time one was associated with Christ. The Syrophoenician woman employed Jesus for the healing of her daughters, and Jesus commended her great faith. At another time, some garrison approached Philip with the request, "Sir, we would see Jesus," John chapter 12 and verse 21. Moreover, Jesus once chimed the Jews by reminding them that the lepers healed and the widow helped in the Old Testament were not Jews. Thankfully, the Lord excludes no one from receiving his blessings, and the door of salvation is open unto all. Now let's look further. The prediction of Jesus to the daughters of Jerusalem. The spectacle of suffering that Jesus portrays certainly would cause weeping, especially by those who have been blessed by the acts of deliverance and provision he performed. Luke mentioned a great company of people who wailed and wept as they followed him. Perhaps the women among them included his mother, Mary, who was now experiencing the sword piercing her soul that Simeon had prophesied. You can see Luke 2, verses 35. Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus has cast seven demons, may have walked that way with him as well. Luke also mentioned Johanna, who also saw evidence of the resurrection in the empty tomb. Perhaps she, too, witnesses his crucifixion. Now, Jesus turned to these women and told them not to weep for him, but for themselves and their children. He foretold of a great judgment that was to come upon the Jews in Jerusalem, which would be fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem by Romans in the A.D. 70. Now, Jesus cited a proverb of that day about a green tree and a dry tree. The meaning seemed to be that if some terrible, unjust things were done during a relatively good season, what would it be done in a dry, poor season when things are more difficult? Now, let's look at the events at Calvary. Luke's reluctance to use detail in describing the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, Paul recognized Luke as a physician in Colossians 4 and 14. As such, he could easily understand the extreme suffering that Jesus had experienced during his trial. Luke told of Simon helping him carry the cross, possibly due to the weakness caused by his wound. Now, the specter of Jesus nailed to the cross was perhaps too painful for Luke to recall and put to pen. Neither does the other gospel writers offer much in the way of description of the crucifixion. It was altogether too horrible and humiliating to describe. Now, an entry from the Unger's Bible Dictionary gives some information on crucifixion. A person can trace this practice as far back as the Egyptian during Joseph's days, and you can see Genesis chapter number 40 and verse 19. Now, the Jews, however, viewed it as a curse from God. You'll see that over in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. They traditionally offered a medication of wine mixed with myrrh to the victim to help deaden their senses. However, when they offered a drink to Jesus, he tasted it and then refused it, probably believing that it would be medicated. In stripped up clothing, the condemned was nailed to the cross with cords, sometimes used to help bind the victim to the cross. The items of clothing became the property of the guards for their disposal. Luke wrote that they parted his raiment and cast lots, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalms 22 and 18. It is interesting to consider that drugs today, whether legal or not, are a means of escaping pain or reality. Yet Jesus chose to experience the reality of suffering so that he could fulfill the biblical prophecy, such as Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. And that reads on this line, "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed," Isaiah 53 and 5. Now, breaking the leg bones of the crucified helped hasten death, as was done to the two thieves crucified with Jesus. Although this was not necessary for Jesus, this practice caused asphyxiation due to the victim's inability to stand upright and exhale fully. Now, when the soldiers saw that Jesus was already dead and they did not break his leg, they did not realize that they were fulfilling the messianic prophecy. Now, let's look further. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. During the trial of Jesus, Pilate attempted to gain freedom from him by citing the tradition of the Jews to release a prisoner at Passover. He brought forth Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer and an insurrectionist. Perhaps Pilate thought that the comparison of the two would result in Jesus' release. Instead, the crowd cried for Barabbas to be set free and for Jesus to be crucified. Now, the authorities crucified two others with Jesus, one on one each side of him. These criminals, though unnamed, and the details of their foul deeds unknown, were evidently deserving of death. Mark cited a fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah that predicted Jesus being numbered with the transgressor. See Mark chapter 15, verse 28. The author of the book of Hebrews referred to Jesus as tasting death for every person. See Hebrews 2 and 9. It was not just a spiritually elite that Jesus came to serve but he came to save the whole world, a broad perspective of humanity, from shepherds to kings, worship Jesus as a child, and a similar variety of people were present at his death. God is no respecter of person, but makes salvation available to all. Now let's look at further the superscription. Even on the cross, we'll look at that, and then we'll look at the derision and the mocking of the mob. Let's take a look at that. During his trial, the soldiers subjected Jesus to cruel mockery. They took him to the hall called Praetorium, where they put a purple robe around him and a crown of thorns on his head. They knelt in false worship while spitting on him and hitting him with a reed, which may also be translated as a staff. The mockery continued while Jesus was hanging on the cross. They hurled his own words and action in his face as a challenge to do the same for his own need. Luke recorded their words. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God, Luke 23 and 35. They could remember his words and remind him, but they did not believe him or follow his command. They even cited his reference to the temple being raised in 3 days. See Mark chapter 15 and 29. They also quoted his word, "I am the Son of God," Matthew 27, verse 43. Now, Luke recorded an early attempt by his detractors to take hold of his word in a negative sense so that they could discredit him. As he hung on the cross, the mob and the soldiers and all of the malefactors all joined in mocking him. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders likewise derided himself instead of being compassionate and merciful. They challenged him to come down from the cross that we may see and believe, Mark 15:32. Yet they refused to believe the signs and wonders done by him during his ministry. Now, the superscription on the cross. Perhaps Pilate wanted to mock the whole nation of Israel as well as Jesus when he wrote the inscription and placed it on the cross. However, the superscription also was an accusation of the Jews that Jesus made himself king, and they confessed that they had no other king but Caesar. This denial of Jesus as king will be corrected by Israel during the 7-year period of tribulation as described in the book of Revelation. At the time, Jesus will come forth victorious as the King of Kings. Now, Pilate wanted the writing on the cross to be widely read, so he had it written in three languages. It was written in Latin, the language of the Roman Empire, which covered much of them then known world. Many of those involved in the Roman government and in its subjects were easily recognized and read the superscription. Now, the superscription was written in Greek also, and the language of the intelligent and intellectual, the cultured, and the educated. Moreover, the Hebrew scripture was translated into the Greek, and much of the New Testament was written in Greek as well. This availability of the sacred scripture in the common language of Greek greatly facilitated the spreading of the message of Christ. Now, Pilate also included the Hebrew language in the written message on the cross. Numerous prophecy of the Messiah was recorded in the Hebrew writing that the priests and the scribes diligently copied with great accuracy. They could identify the place of his birth when requested by the wise men of the East, but they did not accompany them to worship him. John's gospel tells how the chief priest came to Pilate to change the writing, but Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. John 19:22. So it is that no matter what language or what realm of government, culture, or religion, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See 1 Timothy 6:19. Let us look further as we take a moment and look at the repentance of the two thieves. It said the two malefactors or criminals who were crucified with Jesus suffered intense anguish and pain. One of them, of the two, picked up the cry of the crowd and challenged Jesus to prove that he was Christ by saving them and himself. The other quickly rebuked and corrected him by telling them that they were receiving their own just punishment. But Jesus was not deserving of death. Then the repentant man turned to Jesus with a request to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus replied, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Repentance was a strong message of both John the Baptist and Jesus, and perhaps this man had heard of it. Whatever his knowledge of the message, he applied the principle to his life in the hour that he hung on the cross beside Christ. He made a change and a turn from his old lifestyle. He heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Luke 23:34. With desperate faith, he reached out for this forgiveness, and it did not matter to him who had heard or saw the repentance change of heart. Since his repentance and redemption occurred under the law, he was rewarded by Jesus' promise of paradise. Let us look at the supernatural darkness. The chronology of the crucifixion covered a period of 6 hours, beginning at the third hour, or the 9 a.m., 3 hours later, or around noon. Darkness descended upon the land when it should have been the brightest time of the day. Darkness prevailed for 3 hours. Many have benefited from the Lord's doing his earthly ministry. Those who have been healed, redirected, resurrected, could remember the hand of the Lord helping them. Now the bright future of hope had been darkened by Christ's crucifixion. This supernatural visitation of darkness seemed to emphasize the dark deed of man in rebellion against God. A solar eclipse can make the sun dark, but this was more than a natural ecclesial phenomenon. The one who was the light of the world was now shrouded in darkness. The shame, the humiliation that he suffered was to dreadful to display in light of the day. During the darkness, the one who answered them well, Mark 12:28, cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Mark 15:34. Because of his extreme suffering, the writer of Hebrew declared that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and understand our needs when we ask. See Hebrews 4:15. Matthew recorded a prophecy from Isaiah that spoke of light of those in darkness, where darkness would be dispelled and the shadow of death dissipated. See Isaiah 9 and 2, Matthew 4 and 16. The Lord Jesus accompanied both his ministry in the region of Galilee and in his death on the cross as provision of salvation for the world. Let us look further. The death. Luke recorded another supernatural event that happened in addition to the darkness, the rending or the tearing of the two in the veil in the temple. This event symbolized a way being made into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 20. His flesh was like the torn veil, and his sacrifice on the cross opened the way to a person to receive the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God presented in his life. Jesus willingly paid the price for redemption for all and satisfied the judgment of God and his righteousness. In this manner, Jesus fulfilled Hebrews 2 and 14. And it said, for as much then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, further, the difficult event leading up to his death of Jesus began at the night before, after the soldier insults and the barbaric mistreatment. Pilate ordered Jesus to be scorned, which often was a case of death by itself. The wounds of the whip, the laceration from the crown of the thorn, and the nails puncturing his flesh all caused great deal of blood loss. For 6 hours, Jesus endured torture of pain, thirst, and struggling to catch another breath as he hung on the cross. Finally, with a loud voice, Jesus cried, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46. Following that cry, he gave up the ghost and died. His legs broke, did not need to be broken to hasten the death, thus fulfilling the type of Passover lamb in the Masonic prophecy, according to Exodus 12, 46, Psalms 34 and 20. Paul wrote that we were not yet without strength, even though we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. See Romans 8 and Romans 5, verses number 6 and 8. By this display of love, Jesus gave both his blood and his body to purchase the church. Now let's look at the event after Calvary. The testimony of a centurion. A centurion in Roman's army was a military officer that led 100 officers. Calloused and battle-hardened, he fearlessly led his men throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. One of his assigned duties was to carry out the judicial sentence of the Roman governor, which included the execution of convicted criminals by crucifixion. It is noteworthy to read Matthew's account in chapter 8 of the centurion asking the Lord to heal his servant. That centurion was even a concern for the welfare of his servant showed his compassion. Luke chapter 7 adds that he had built a synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. Nevertheless, he displayed a remarkable faith in the power of the Lord's spoken word. He acknowledged the authority and the power of Jesus' word and compared it to his own as a centurion. He told the Lord to speak the word and his servant would be healed. Jesus marveled at the man's faith and said that such great faith was not found even in Israel. The centurion then returned home to discover the servant healed by the word of Jesus in the very hour that Jesus had spoken it. Perhaps the centurion at the cross was familiar with this story. He may have been a colleague of the centurion who about 3 years before had experienced a great miracle. Whatever the case was, he witnessed the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross and the supernatural darkness that covered the earth. The mockery of Christ by the soldiers changed to the confession of the centurion. He glorified God and said, "Certainly, this is a righteous man." Luke 23 and 47. Both Matthew and Mark, however, recorded how the centurion recognition of Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 27 and verse 54, Mark 15, 39. Jesus has said in John 12 and 34, too, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Already the cross had become effective to draw men like the criminal and the centurion to Jesus. Now, the reaction of the witnesses of Calvary goes on to say that Luke accounts, notes the reaction of the two groups of the people at the crucifixion. Both groups stood beholding the things that was done. The first of these groups, all the people, included the hostile mob and that had mocked him, having witnessing the darkness and his death, they smoked their breath and left Golgotha. Beating their chest may have been evidence of continued indignation against Christ, but one would hope that this indicated their remorse and repent at what they had done to this innocent Messiah. Further, the second group consists of those who all his acquaintance, including the women of Galilee, with their heart aching, they stood afar off, helplessly, watching his suffering and his death. They had followed him faithfully for more than 3 years, during which they had seen numerous miracles and healing. They had heard wonderful works of hope and the promise of heaven. However, darkness remained in their heart, even though the sun shone again in the remaining hours of that dreadful day. Fortunately for the faithful, neither the cross nor the tomb is the final factor in the life of Jesus. Glorious news of Christ's resurrection was to come 3 days later. However, the grief at Golgotha hung heavily on their hearts the day that he died, the stark reality of the death of their Christ by crucifixion stirred the disciples in their faith. His burial followed as with tenderness and tears they took his body off the tomb. The finality of death must have hit them and hard as the brick was rolled into the place in front of the sepulcher. What happened at the cross cannot and should not be forgotten. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased forgiveness and redemption from sin from all people. Whosoever will receive it. The Apostle Paul later clarified the issue of commitment for the Christian by declaring, "You are bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, 1 Corinthians 7 and 23. Based on that purchase, believers should surrender themselves to be servants of Christ. The word of the old hymn by George Bernard still rings true. "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and its changes someday for a crown." Years before Calvary, Jesus mentioned the need of his followers to carry the cross, which is twice mentioned by Luke in his gospel, Luke 9 and 23, 14 and 27. Christians should constantly reaffirm the commitment to follow Christ in carrying the cross, the symbol of self-denial and even suffering. And so as it is for our lesson today, and I pray that you have been blessed as we remember and call to remember the old rugged cross, something that we should keep in our hearts and mind ever so near and daily within our hearts and focus and of our thoughts as we remember the great work that was accomplished for our salvation and liberty was taking place on that old rugged cross. And as George Bernard said, and I will repeat in my closing, so I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lie down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it in someday for a crown. May the blessings of the Lord continue to bless you as you continue to cling to that old rugged cross of the mighty price that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid for us over 2,000 years ago. I pray that the blessings of the Lord be with you. I pray that your heart will be encouraged as you continue to look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. And remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you're just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is to ask, and you shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. And so until we meet again, may the blessed peace of God continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in your heart, mind, and soul. Until we meet again, bye-bye.